The title of the sermon comes from that first verse, God remembered Noah. I'm sure you can imagine this. You're sitting in a doctor's surgery. People go in, people go out, and you wait. More come and go, and you wait. You sometimes sit there and feel as if you've been forgotten. Could be the same at a cafe. Done this once or twice, you place your order, time passes, nothing comes. Or only half your order is served. Have they forgotten? Or maybe, and this would be a nightmare for kids, it's your birthday. And the family wakes up, and life is normal, and breakfast happens, and no mention is made, and off you go to school or to work. And you say, did everyone forget? Probably even worse is when there are times when we feel like God has forgotten us. We're persistent in prayer, but seem to receive no answer. We struggle along in life, but no relief is in sight. We stumble into sin, we fall again and again. We ask God to take it away, to change our life, to give us strength, and it just gets worse. And we feel more and more alone. We plead we might grow in faith and trust, but just don't sense God's presence at all. Could God forget? Noah worked for 120 years on one promise. God said, I will send a flood. How many times did he wonder, has God forgotten? Will it really happen? But the animals came. They filled the ark, God closed the door, and down came the rain in torrents. For 40 days and 40 nights, non-stop. A massive torrent of water in every direction until the whole earth was covered. No living thing remained. And when the rain finally stopped, there was water as far as the eye could see. What now? Where is God? How long will we be on this ark? Is this our future? Day followed day, week followed week, month followed month, and there was still water everywhere. And you can probably imagine, I mean, Noah is not some superhuman saint, him thinking to himself, has God forgotten? And that's why that opening statement in chapter 8 is so beautiful. It's a simple and yet powerful statement that stands at the very center of this account. God remembered Noah. In fact, God didn't just remember Noah, but all the beasts and all the livestock that were with him in the ark. God has his eye on Noah, just as he has his eye on the sparrow and even the very hairs on our heads. Of course, God had not forgotten Noah. You know, some people read this. I read a commentary which was a little left field, actually it was a bit more than left field. And the commentator said, well, God was busy with other stuff, going about his eternal business, when suddenly he stopped and said, oh yeah, that's right, Noah's still floating around. Better do something about it. But no. You see, the word remember is a covenant word. It implies a saving action. It is a response of mercy and grace. You see, when God remembers, it is he who is keeping a promise. Think of the time when God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. And we read, and God remembered Abraham. And as a result, saved Lot. Or when Rachel, Jacob's wife, was barren, we read in Genesis 30 that God remembered her and listened to her and opened her womb. Consider Israel, groaning under the weight of slavery in Egypt. And God comes to Moses and he says, moreover, I have heard the groaning of the people of Israel, whom the Israelites, whom the Egyptians hold as slaves, and I have remembered my covenant. Even the thief on the cross. You're probably wondering where that connected, right? Justly condemned for all his sins, cries out to Jesus, remember me. And Jesus responds, today you will be with me in paradise. You see, God remembers. And in remembering, God saves. For God is faithful to his promise. God does not forget us no matter how alone we feel. God does not desert us no matter how much we struggle. And when God remembers, he acts. Because God's remembering is never merely a thought, like we so often do. Oh yeah, I thought I said I would, and then we get on with whatever it was we were doing. No, God remembers and God acts, and God sends a wind, and the waters start to recede, and God holds back the rain from heaven, and he closes the fountain of the deep. Because you see, in all of this, there is but this tiny boat. And yet this is the center of God's attention. The ark is under his care. The people in it are his chosen possession. And our God, who does not change, continues to remember every single one of his people. And the waters which had prevailed, this is a military term, a conquering term, had increased greatly on the earth, is restrained because God is in control. He's in charge. And so a simple thought, a remembering, a word, an action, and God reverses the judgment. Just as he unleashed the waters, so he recalls them back to their boundaries. This word remembering, in a way it is an innocuous word. Yet it's filled with power. We read remember and we see God in action. We hear remember and we know God saves. As he stops the force of destruction, as he reclaims his creation, as he restores his people and gives them life. God will act in his good time, in whatever aloneness we experience, in whatever struggle we face, yet always being assured we are not alone. He is with us. He has not forgotten us and will save in mercy and power. You see, God has remembered you and me. He has sent his Son who calmed the seas, who walked on the waters, who comforts us by his presence, who reverses the very power of death and the devastation of sin on the cross. He declares to all who would believe that he is faithful to his covenant. He is the mighty one, the almighty one, the faithful and the true God. Now, of course, in God remembering, the flood does not disappear in an instant. It's a bit like our life, isn't it? God doesn't remove all of our troubles like that and instantly give us a life of blessing and comfort. We live in the world, as did Noah, still on the ark. And there were no regular updates for Noah. He didn't receive a text once a week, and he couldn't check on his Facebook feed either to see what was happening. There was no daily blog on the extent of the flood, regular tweets to describe the progress of God's plan, and God didn't sign in to let Noah know where he'd been. Noah had to trust. As the ark floated on the water, as the tops of the mountains became visible, he had to wait. Who of us finds that easy to do? So first Noah sends out a raven. You see, ravens will feed on dead animals. Probably found plenty of food. A little later he sends out a dove, a bird that can only survive when land is dry. And so the first time the dove returned. 7 days later it went out again, and this time returned with a freshly plucked olive leaf, telling Noah that plant life was growing and the earth could again sustain the animals. Another 7 days he sent the dove out again. When it didn't return, Noah knew the waters had receded so the animals could leave the ark. He took the covering from the ark. He saw himself, the ground was dry, and yet he waited for the Lord. We're not told if Noah received instructions about the raven or the dove. You could say it's simply common sense. It was either obedience to instructions or using the intelligence God had given him. And I'm pretty sure it was obvious to him that as God had closed the door, so God would open the door once again. And I wonder, can we actually allow God so much authority? Can we truly wait and trust in his good time? Do we actually accept that we are safe because we are safe in him and safe in him alone? As I said, waiting is a hard game for us. I mean, I'm not really into social media, but so many people, they post a comment on Facebook or whatever platform you use, and if you don't get an instant like or no response at all, we wonder why not. What's wrong? We send a text and we expect that to be replied to. An email and get grumpy when there's no answer to our question. We hate waiting. We live in this world of instant everything. And even in our faith, so often, we want it all and we want it now. If we have to struggle with something, we wonder why. Why now? Why me? Why so long? We look at others and we only see the surface, but we don't recognize that. And we think they have it so good. And we say, why is God picking on me? We ask God to help. And we cannot cope with the silence. And yet God works in his good time because God is faithful. We can believe every promise he makes. We can trust every moment in his care. We can be at peace in every situation because it's in his control. And really ask yourself, what then is a little waiting? What is a day here or there? We will spend eternity with him. In perfection and joy and praise and all the concerns, all the troubles, all the struggles, all the doubts of this world will become shadows in the light of his face. That's our certainty. And so Noah waits patiently. You see, he had learned to trust. It didn't matter what he saw. What's important is what God sees. It makes no difference how things might appear to us. What matters is what God has done, what God has promised, and what God is doing. Because that's what faith really looks like. Life secure in God's hands. Waiting on his good time because he knows best. Noah sent out the raven, and it didn't come back. And we might have thought, well, if the raven can cope, so can I. The ark had already been parked for 40 days. Surely that's long enough. Noah sent out the dove, and eventually that too stayed away. Why are we still waiting? We can be so impatient. You know, it happens on every flight I've ever been on. The announcement is made, we'll be landing soon. Please keep your seatbelt fastened until we come to a full stop. And as soon as I make the announcement, you hear the seatbelt starts to click. Right? People are standing before the doors are opened, all ready to rush out. And you can imagine Noah busting to get out the ark. But no, he waited for the Lord. He had seen God's faithfulness for so long. It had become normal for him to wait for the Lord. It was just normal life to trust that God knows best. It was normal for him to accept that whatever preference he might have, God knows better. And sometimes it takes us a lifetime to learn that. God's options are always better. And we might have our moments. We get regular updates every week from God's word. It's called sermon. There might be times when we think we're all alone in our struggle, but God remembers. You see, it's God's grace that brings us here. It's God's grace that sees us through. It's God's love that chose us, and it's God's faithfulness that keeps us in his hands. Because there's always, in a sense, a chasm between how we feel and what God is. There is this impossible divide between our emotions and what we are actually categorically in Christ. I mean, do you know what I mean? Because we're not saved by the strength of our feelings. We're not saved or secured by the focus of our emotions. We're saved by an awesome God who sent his Son to die on the cross. We're secured through an almighty God who conquered death, who rose from the dead, who declared the victory for all who believe. We're not saved by the quality of our obedience. We're saved because God is faithful to his promise. God remembers. And so some 2 months later, on the 27th day of the second month, God finally tells Noah he can leave the ark. But God does more remembering. Because if this happened in Noah's day, and as we discovered at the beginning of chapter 6, there's little difference between our time and the days of Noah, what would stop this from happening again? Humanity hasn't got any better, has it? Will mankind suddenly get a grasp on his evil and repent? Will the human race grow up and out of its sin and return to the Lord? Any such suggestion is laughable. If this were a reality, we're not so terrible and miserable. I mean, you only have to flick forward another chapter and you see sin immediately rear its head. You imagine Noah and he's finally released and he steps out of the ark onto dry ground and he wonders, how long before this happens again? I wrote this sermon during COVID time and it was a bit like that, wasn't it? What level are we going to be under next week? How bad is it going to get? How much before we're restricted, locked down again, back in the ark? Here we go. It's a human dilemma, but it's God who is in control. And so God deliberately gives Noah greater security and even more direct promise. He states deliberately, I will never again curse the ground because of man. Do you hear it? Because of man. We're the problem. We'll never get better on our own, only worse. In fact, God has every right to curse the ground because man is so sinful and because his sin has afflicted all creation. The flood doesn't cleanse men's hearts. Noah is the same sinner before and after the flood. He's sinful by nature, sinful from birth. He is depraved. God even mentions this fact. Even though every inclination of his heart is evil from childhood. It's just almost the same words used before the flood as they are after the flood. Listen to the thief on the cross. We are justly judged for what we have done. God knows we're the problem, but he promised to save us. And so God provides the solution, and he has to see it through. This just reminds us again that we are helpless. We're hopeless. We can't save ourselves. So God must come with grace. God has to come with answers. He comes with a promise. A promise this won't happen again. That destruction because of our sinfulness will be overcome. That the result of his victory will not be death but life. And again, as from God all things, it's an unconditional promise. God doesn't say, I won't do it again if you get your act together. Or if you, Noah, and your sons serve me properly. Or if humanity stops rebelling. Because God knows it's going to happen. It's inevitable. And so he just states, this is the promise. The world is safe till Jesus comes back. Salvation's like that. We sin. God forgives. We struggle. God is strong. We wonder if we've done enough. God's already done it all. We wait till we feel stronger in faith. But God accepts us. Even when we say, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. And even that belief in its unbelief is his gift. Every day a new day. Every day a day of his grace. Every day a day of his blessing. And should it rain and we begin to wonder, and should the waters rise and the doubts rise just as quickly, God displays his promise. You know, the rainbow is a miracle of beauty. because you need sunshine and clouds and rain to create one. Yet God paints one each time to remind us that he is faithful and has promised he is with us. Each time we see it, we remember God is faithful. Each time we see it, we remember God keeps his promise. Each time we see it, we remember we live under God's care and protection. Each time we see it, we remember we live with a covenant God. We can trust him. The seasons continue. Notice the last verse of chapter 8. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. Nothing. Not global warming, not climate change, not any disaster, no matter how dreadful it appears, will prevent God's promise from remaining. These will not be the end of man. We are assured by the covenant promise of God, set in the sky with his gracious sign, that the seasons will be dependable, that life on earth will not be interrupted, regardless of what crisis we face. And all humanity, believing or not, receives this blessing, whether they appreciate it or not. There will never be a time when winter endures for years, or when summer drags on, or when rainfall ceases completely, or sunshine becomes a distant memory. Each in their time, says God, each season in its place. This is God's promise. This will never happen again on a worldwide scale. And every day then, as believers and unbelievers alike live under the same promise, we have the opportunity to tell those who do not yet know of this God that he remembers. But this is all while the earth remains. It will not go on forever. God is faithful, remember. He will bring an end to sin once and for all, already in his son's sacrifice, but completed when Jesus comes again. This new beginning merely foreshadows the reality of a new creation, when all is washed not in water but in the blood of Christ, when there will be a perfection and a removal of all rebellion and sin. And there is but one response to such amazing grace. This immense, unending thanksgiving. How does Noah respond? He builds an altar to the Lord and brings his sacrifices to God. And you'd say he's got a lot to do. He has to build a home. He has to plant the crops. He has to look after the animals. He could have easily rationalized that giving from those few animals he had was not so wise. But Noah also remembers that first and foremost glory belongs to God. That first and foremost life is lived in God's presence. And that first and foremost every moment is God's blessing and granted by God's grace. No home is a good home unless God comes first. And again we see here a reference to Adam, whose first day was a day God set aside for rest and worship. For Noah, the first day in a new world was also a day for worship. And he brings a sacrifice, one with which God is pleased. We are told God smelled the pleasing aroma. It's like walking through a neighborhood on a Saturday afternoon and smelling the barbecue in the middle of summer. A way of saying God accepted both the offering and the one who sent it. It points so beautifully to our Savior. A sacrifice so perfect, so complete, so pleasing to God that he made peace with God and reconciled us to him. As Paul writes in Ephesians 5, as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. And so the day Jesus rose from the dead, the first day of our new reality, of our salvation, becomes a day filled with praise and worship and thanksgiving. Already with Noah, we're given an understanding of what it means to come to worship. Not because we have to, not because it's a good thing to do, but because it begins our new life. It strengthens our trust in God who saves us. It brings to God our sacrifice of praise. It gives us an opportunity to delight our God. In fact, we bring our very selves to God, who brings us into a world cleansed by his grace, lived in his presence, secured in his love. And so a God-centered life and a thankful heart, this ought to always be our delight. And so God reiterates. And again, the connection is there and the continuation is there of the creation. Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. God does not change. His original intent has not varied. His plan is still the same. A world filled with the beauty and the wonder and the glory of humanity in his image, in fellowship with him, enjoying his gifts, spreading out to the vastness and immensity of these gracious gifts and praising him in thankfulness and joy. And all of this we do within his covenant, under his care, secure in his promise, because God remembers. Amen.